Would you turn this evening to Nehemiah chapter 1? Nehemiah chapter 1. This evening, the thought that I want to give you is simply this. The seven steps to successful service. Seven steps to successful service, as we see here in Nehemiah chapter 1. When we talk about service for the Lord, I believe there's a proper approach. There are, in a sense, steps that one needs to consider. There are standards for successful service. And I think this evening we can recognize some of those standards in Nehemiah chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse number 1, where it says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that loveth him and observe his commandments." And we'll read a little bit further later on in our message, but let's pray. Our Father, tonight we come to you in prayer. We thank you for warming our hearts this evening with the music tonight that's been a blessing to us. We thank you now as we open the Bible that we're able to again have a service and able to read it and then able to preach it. And Lord, help us this evening to focus upon the matter of Christian service. Help us to understand some standards for Christian service. And that, Father, tonight, just work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Seven steps to successful service, or we could say standards for Christian service. Nehemiah is a classic example of a servant of God. He is a good example. Now, many profess the title of Christianity or being a Christian or being a servant of God, but not too many possess the traits of genuine, God-honoring Christian service. This book gives the outline of various roles of the servant of God. You read through the book of Nehemiah, you can see those roles being displayed. For example, we know that Nehemiah was a worker. And that is also true of a Christian servant. They are a worker. Nehemiah was not only a worker, he was a tireless worker. He inspired others. He encouraged others to want to be involved as well. That's certainly a good trademark to have as a Christian servant worker, isn't it? Someone that inspires others to also want to work in the service of the Lord. Some people, if you will notice, just have that ability. Being around them makes you want to serve the Lord. They just kind of, what they have is somewhat catchy, you might say. And so that was the way it was with Nehemiah. He was a worker. Number two, he was a warrior. That is true of every Christian servant. We are a warrior. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. We're in a spiritual warfare. We endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So a Christian servant is a worker. A Christian servant is a warrior. Nehemiah was a warrior. He had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. He worked on the wall. As he worked on the wall, he had a sword also, so to speak, because he also did battle with the enemy. He was a worker, he was a warrior, and he was a witness. He was a witness. A Christian servant should be a witness. Now, we see a great example of that where Nehemiah said, "This work is wrought of God. This work is wrought of God." He witnessed to the fact. He gave God the credit. He was a witness for the Lord. This book reveals the correct attitude of a servant of God. Nehemiah said, "I am doing a great work." What an attitude. I am doing a great work. Why should it cease? You know, you and I tonight, if we'd had that attitude always, imagine how that would impact our lives and everybody around us. I'm doing a great work. Christian service is a great work. This is not just simply a laborious or tiring or a burdensome issue, but it's a great work. We're involved in the greatest work anyone could ever be involved in, serving the Lord. What a blessing. We have to remind ourselves of that, though, don't we? Being a servant of Jesus Christ is a blessing. And our attitude ought to be, it's a great work. His life expressed his attitude. He proved that he believed what he said because he didn't come down from the wall. He kept on working. Sanballat and Tobiah, the enemies tried to hinder him, tried to use all kinds of strategy to get the servant of God to quit working on the wall. But Nehemiah stuck by the stuff. So his consistency proved that his attitude of it being a great work, he meant everything that he said when he said it. This book reveals the victories of God's servant because the wall got finished. It got finished. Background of this book, you see the Jews under Persian control. You see them under Persian. You know you had Babylon. Israel went into captivity into Babylon, we know. Later on, Persia took control. Persia whipped Babylon. There was a Babylonian Empire followed by the Persian Empire. So the time of the book of Nehemiah was under Persian control. Now, historically, you know, there was the Babylonian control. I mean, there was a Babylonian Empire. There was the Persian Empire. Then there was a Greek Empire, followed by the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was in control of the world at the time that Christ was born. But it was Persian control. And we know that the Persian ruler showed some sympathy towards the people of God and permitted some Jews to return out of captivity and to go back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah concerned himself with rebuilding the wall. Ezra is another one of these post-captivity books. And Ezra concerned himself with building the temple, rebuilding the temple. So you had Nehemiah working on the wall. You had Ezra working on the temple. These are post-captivity books. There were some of the minor prophets that were contemporary to Nehemiah and Ezra that fired up the people that God used to encourage. For example, Haggai was one of them. Malachi. Those were some of the prophets that were contemporary to the workers. And God used the men of God, namely those prophets, to stir the people up. The book reveals a good attitude. The book reveals victories of God's servant. The wall was finished. And the victory was because God is faithful. The Lord blessed. The Lord blessed. Now, somebody said there's no winning without warfare. There's no opportunity without opposition. There's no victory without vigilance. Sonship costs nothing, but service does indeed cost. It doesn't cost anything to become a child of God, but it's certainly costly to be a servant. And that's something that's worth thinking about. Now, we're talking about how to be a successful servant. What are the standards of Christian service? What are some things that are important to cause us to be enthused, excited, and successful in Christian service? What are they? Well, let's review a few of them in a book. There's seven of them. Whether I get through all seven or not will depend. It'll depend. Depend on what you say. Well, it'll depend on if I manage to get through them all. That's all I can say. Sometimes we get slowed down for whatever reason. But anyway, number one, here it is. You ready? Pencil in hand. The first principle of being a successful servant of God is to give consideration. Going to use the word consideration. Give consideration. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at verses 1 through 3 again. Nehemiah gave some consideration. Look at verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakalite, came to pass in the month Chislu, 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came. He and certain of Judah, and I asked them. Now here we have it. Thought he was considerate. He was thinking. He was giving attention to the situation at Jerusalem. Notice what it says. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, or rather that had left captivity, come out of captivity, had gone back to Jerusalem, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gate thereof are burned with fire. Nehemiah gave consideration. He gave some thought. He inquired about the situation. He had a high position in the palace. Now, really, he could have used the excuse that some people would have maybe used at his time. They would have said, I'm too important. I'm in a high position here. And so now I don't really need to concern myself with what's going on back there in Jerusalem because I'm in a pretty good position here. But that did not detain him. That did not hinder him. He was informed of the affairs in Jerusalem. He gave consideration to the problems there. He thought about it. You see, when it comes to Christian service, here's my point. The first responsibility to successfully serve God is we have to have a vision and a burden of the need. There has to be a vision and a burden of the need. He heard about the need. He heard that the walls were down. He had a vision and a burden of the need. And I'm just convinced of this. You and I will never really accomplish all that God would have us to accomplish if we don't have a vision, if we don't have a burden in the need. We've got to have it. A church without a burden will perish. Whereas there is no vision, the people perish. We've got to always, I'm talking about even as a church, we've got to recognize the vision, the burden. We must understand that there are literally multitudes of people outside those walls that are lost without God, that are dying and going to hell. We need to have a vision, a burden where people are. Nehemiah heard about Jerusalem. The wall was down. And he was concerned. Think of Acts chapter 16. The men of Macedonia prayed, come over here and help us. And so, have you considered, have I considered, have we thought about the fact tonight that walls are down? Walls are down. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, in other words, the walls, we could take that to apply in many ways. What about the wall of personal testimony in the case of many people? What about the wall of defense in the case of many people? They have no defense against judgment because they're still in sin. The walls are down. God's people tonight, to successfully serve God, we've got to understand that the walls are down. Nehemiah heard about those walls and Nehemiah got burdened, got concerned. The walls were down. I believe some walls are down in Colfax tonight. I believe walls of separation are down everywhere. It's a shame how many churches, the walls are down, been down. Churches have sold out, many of them. No longer preaching the old-fashioned gospel. Going with in new directions, new trends, new music. Many churches, you'll never hear old songs like we heard here today. Some churches, they don't even have hymn books. Did you know that? Don't even have hymn books. You have the lyrics of the song bouncing across a screen. And people just stand up and all they do is look at that screen while they sing. Whatever happened to old-fashioned hymn books? Whatever happened to just old-fashioned? What about those precious old songs we're singing around here? We've been singing from day one around here. That mighty fortress is our God. You can't improve on that one, can you? I'm telling you, the walls are down. And God's people need to have a burden about that. And when you and I see anything that's not right, it ought to get our attention. And we ought to pray and trust God to work things out. To be a good servant of the Lord, we've got to show consideration. Nehemiah heard about Jerusalem. He inquired about the walls. Number two, he had contrition. Consideration was followed by contrition, verse 4. A contrite spirit. The Bible says it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He wept over the condition in Jerusalem. I think of another one that wept. I think of Jesus one day that looked at the city of Jerusalem, and the Bible says he also wept. You know, service for God is not an accident. serving the Lord is not a cheap affair. I believe we need a broken heart. We need a burden. People need to sense a burden. Jesus saw the multitudes and he wept because of what he saw. I think a servant of God needs to have a contrite spirit. We need to know what it is to shed some tears. We need to get brokenhearted sometimes. We need to sit down and weep. It's been a long time since some people have wept. I like that old song that says, "He washed my eyes with tears that I might see the glory of himself revealed in me." Tears are good. Sometimes a fountain of tears flushes out the impurities in our heart. We need a contrite spirit. I think we'd see more accomplished today in churches if more people hit the altar with tears. Old-fashioned tears. Some churches used to have Kleenexes sitting around front because people was not infrequent for people to weep at the altar. I think a Christian servant needs some tears. Contrition. The Bible says he sat down and wept. And wept. Now think about this. When it comes to life, when it comes to birth, no one but the women, the childbearing women in this church that have bore children know what I'm talking about. I'm certainly no expert on this. But I'll tell you, I just know from secondhand advice that when a child is born, that mother giving birth comes pretty close to death. That's many times the case. Am I correct on that statement? Bearing children, the pain, birth pains. Couldn't imagine what women go through having children. In order for a child to be born, it's preceded by pain, by hurt on the part of a mother. Now what about this application? What about the birth of a sinner? What about the new birth? I think perhaps that we might see more people saved if there was more anguish over that birth. If more people got burdened and shed tears over lost sinners. The new birth experience is birth, isn't it? And maybe sometimes we don't see more people being born is because there's not enough burden bearers. Nehemiah, this Christian servant, had consideration, and so should we. He had contrition, and so should we. He had comprehension of who God was, and so should we. Look at verse number 5. "And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." Nehemiah, he looked at who God was. He recognized the majestic person that God was. Now, let me slow down just a little bit and declare this as a teaching moment for just a few moments. I want to mention something that most of us have really not given a whole lot of thought to. I know I haven't. You know the word, now, are you ready for this? Of course, I don't have to worry about that around here. Nobody around here calls me Reverend that I know of. It's usually Pastor, and that's fine. But I want to tell you something that might surprise you. You know the word Reverend, you ready for this? The word Reverend means, actually can be translated, could mean terrible. Now stay with me. The word reverend means terrible. The word reverend should only be applied to God. Should only be applied to God. Now, some anonymous writer said this. They said, "Call me mister, call me friend, a loving ear to all I lend. But do not my soul with anguish rend. Please stop calling me reverend." You know, the word reverend is found only once in the entire Bible, And it's not a reference to man, but it's a reference to Almighty God. Only God reserves the right to be called reverend. It's found only one time in the Bible, the word reverend. Here it is. Psalm 111 verse 9 says, He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. Holy and reverend is His name. A human being does not have the biblical right to wear the title reverend. The Hebrew word for reverend means to fear, to revere, to be afraid of, to stand in awe of, to honor, to respect. We certainly should not, of course, be afraid of any minister. The word means to fear. We shouldn't be afraid of any minister because the Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Revelation chapter 14 verse 7 states, Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Only God is to be revered, and in holding the reverence to God, we exercise godly fear, don't we? Knowing that He is who He is, He has absolute power over all things. This is certainly not the attribute of a gospel minister. We don't have power over all things, absolute power over all things. The minister is the under-shepherd. He's a person who pastors a local congregation. We are to respect our pastors and ministers, but we do not fear them. We do not stand in awe of their power because only God gets that respect. The reverence, this word, the word reverend, the reverence that this word speaks of is reserved for God alone. Webster's dictionary shows that the use of the title reverend came from the Roman Catholic Church. It is unbiblical church polity. In the Roman Church, it is distinctly used to denote people in religious positions. Note that the title was applied to quote-unquote reverend fathers, reverend mothers. Now, each of these refers to a position in the Roman Church which has no biblical precedent. No man in the Bible is called by the title reverend or even so revered. In the New Testament assembly, which God instituted, there is no reverend fathers, there is no reverend mothers. The title today refers to the pastor, teacher, who is the overseer and shepherd of the local congregation, but preachers are not to be called reverend. That title is reserved for God. Now here we see that Nehemiah, he considered the person of God. He used the word terrible. And the word reverend can apply to the word terrible in its context. Now look at this though. It's not like we look at the word terrible, we say that person is terrible in the sense that that person is just not a good person. When we say terrible. But that's not the way it applies to the person of God. He's terrible in the sense that God has the ability to inflict fear and judgment. And it has to do with who He is. He's almighty. He can inflict fear, and He's terrible in that respect. So I think, and we come back now to verse number 5, he looked at the view of God. He recognized that God is a great and terrible God. He says, O Lord God of heaven, I want to point out something else here. There's something here that needs to be seen. He said, the Lord God of heaven. Now, by the way, this indicates the change had taken place. In a sense, you could say that He was the Lord God of the tabernacle, couldn't you? Prior to this time, you remember Israel had a tabernacle. You remember God's presence was inside the Holy of Holies. But Israel had been deported. The tabernacle worship was not a part of where they were spiritually. So now He's viewed as the Lord God of heaven, not the Lord God of the temple or the Lord God of the tabernacle, the Lord God of heaven. It's interesting that he's referenced as the Lord God of heaven. Christian servant needs to comprehend who the Lord is. We need a right view of the Lord to successfully serve God. If we see God as He is, we'll see ourselves as we are. It'll keep us humble. It'll keep us on our knees. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Then he said, woe is unto me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That's Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah saw God in terms of who He is, Isaiah saw himself in terms of who he was. You know, it's evident when Christians become high and mighty and arrogant and proud, they're not viewing God for who He is. When we see the Lord as who He is, then we're going to come down off of our high tower. We're going to be humbled down. Because again, now, Isaiah said when he saw the Lord, he saw himself, he said, woe. You know, we start saying woe about ourselves when we see the Lord. Woe. How to be a good Christian servant, consideration begins it. Contrition, he wept. Comprehension, he saw the Lord as who he was. And then consistency. Look at the verse, chapter 6, first part of the verse, consistency. Let thine ear now be attentive, thine eyes open. What's he doing? He's praying now. He's praying. He said, excuse me, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants. His consistency. Here's what we notice. His determination in prayer, day and night. Nehemiah's prayer was not a little short bedtime prayer. Now lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before awake, pray the Lord my soul to take. That wasn't his prayer. Nehemiah's prayer was more than just simply a little, dear Lord, thank you for all that you've done today. Bless all the missionaries on the foreign field. Amen. Wasn't that. He prayed day and night. His consistency was seen in the way he prayed. He was not a quitter. We cannot serve God if we're going to be a quitter. We have got to be consistent. We've got to keep on praying and keep on praying, even though when we don't even see results, still keep on praying. Don't give up. Keep being consistent day and night. Many people have the attitude, why pray? God's not answering prayer. That is no justification to not pray. The Bible says pray without ceasing. By the way, the Bible doesn't say that the results of prayer is the only thing that to keep us praying. The Bible just simply says pray, and we have to leave the results up to God. Just go by the command. Pray without ceasing. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray without necessarily being result-orientated. Just pray because we are told to pray. And keep on praying. You have people on your prayer list, keep them on your prayer list. I don't know of a single area in Christian service that is any more difficult to maintain than prayer. I'll be the first to tell you, and I'm standing up here in front of all of you tonight preaching. I'll be first to tell you, praying is not easy. Praying is difficult. And we all struggle at that. That's probably one of the greatest weaknesses in our lives and in the ministry of a church. We do everything but pray. We orchestrate praying. We have a timely way of praying. We say the same prayers over and over. Now think about it. Am I correct on this? We pray like a poly parrot. We say the same things over and over. Prayer is talking to God. We shouldn't be boring God with our prayer, should we? We pray from the heart. We keep on praying. And we've got to be consistent if God's going to use us. We have what we call a prayer meeting time. We do less praying on Wednesday nights than anything. Actually, we ought to do more praying and less preaching. I mean, really. We probably need prayer more than preaching sometimes. In fact, I'll go so far as to say a lot of times. I know of an independent Baptist church that does nothing but on Wednesday night but pray. What's wrong with that? If we did that, though, how many people would attend? Shame. But I'm telling you what, we have weaknesses in our lives, weaknesses in our families, weaknesses in our church, weaknesses in our country because of prayerlessness. Jesus prayed before every major decision. He prayed before he called the disciples. He prayed before he ate. You see him going into a mountain and praying all night. If he prayed, we should pray. We're talking about God in flesh praying. We need consistency. To serve the Lord faithfully and successfully, we need to be consistent in the matter of prayer. And then confession, that's the next thing. Number five is confession. Verse 6, part B. I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Confession. The Lord cannot use us if we do not confess. God does not take sin lightly. A Christian must deal with sin. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every single one of us sin. But we're to confess it. We're to name it. We're to call it out before the Lord. There's too many people that have unconfessed sins. Never seen a time that so many Christians take sin so lightly. It's just like it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't make any difference. But confession is a part of Christian service. Number six, claiming. we get to where we make a claim. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest, thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I'll scatter you abroad among the nations. And that's what God did. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast down to the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Claim. What did he claim? He claimed God's word. He claimed what God had spoken. You and I can claim the word of God. We, as we pray, we can say, Lord, thou hast said. You've promised. I believe God is pleased when Christian servants claim his word. We, for example, can come before God and we can say, Lord, you say in your word, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lord, you say in your word that you'll supply all of our needs according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, you say in your word that you'll be my power, my strength. That's claiming. That's claiming. We can claim the Bible. I believe our prayer life is enhanced when we pray with Scripture. As we pray, we claim precious truths of Scripture. God is pleased in that. We don't have to remind God of what He said, but God's pleased when His people remind Him. Because what it is, that's showing that you and I are living according to the Word. We're depending on the Word of God, and we're taking God at His Word. And God will bless a Christian servant that does that. And then finally, number seven, we must be consecrated. Verse 11, we must be consecrated. Bible says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants, to desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was a king's cupbearer. This means that he puts God's will preeminent. This means that he recognizes that his body, as Paul would put it later on, hundreds of years later under inspiration, that our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Nehemiah is so much as saying that he's consecrated to the Lord and that Christ, that the Lord is preeminent. And if he is to serve God, he's got to go out under the authority of the Lord and be consecrated and yielded to the Lord. Now, I've said a lot tonight, and I realize it's not easy. to remember all these things. But in closing, to be a successful servant of the Lord, we need to be considerate, verses 1 through 3. We need to have contrition, verse number 4. We need to have a comprehension of who God is, verse number 5. We need to be consistent in our prayer life, verse number 6. We need to confess our sins, verses 6 and 7. We need to claim God's promises, verses 8 through 10. And then we need to be a consecrated servant of the Lord, verse number 11. No wonder this man was a successful servant of God. No wonder Nehemiah would get to the place where the wall would be finished and God would be honored and glorified through the work of His servant. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord with distinction. I want to serve the Lord with His favor. I want to serve the Lord according to His standards. I don't have the right to lay out the terms of service. He's the one that wrote the rule book, and I'm to follow. And His rule book is the Bible. And if you and I are going to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," we've got to serve Him according to the rule book that He laid out under inspiration. Let's pray. Father,